And the Bibles in the seats in front of you or behind you. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 12, reading through to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends,
thanks so much, Lucinda. Please, would you keep your Bibles on that page? So Philippians chapter 3. Children, as I think Peter mentioned earlier, so there isn't Sunday club for you today, but there is a box of stuff. I think it's at the back. Is this? Yep. Where you can find some colors and things like that. So if you want to pick some of that up and do some coloring while we're going through, please do. But don't completely switch off, because I'm going to talk to you from time to time. And although this talk is for everyone, and you might not understand everything, it's also for you as children, so you will be able to understand some of it. Well, I'm going to ask for the Lord's help as we come to listen to his voice through his word. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We need to hear your word as much as we need water to drink, food to eat. Please, would you give us an appetite for your word this morning? And would we come expectant and longing to have that word feed us, change us, grow us, make us more the people you want us to be? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are having a break from Genesis over these few weeks because of What's the Story, and now Marathon Sunday, we will get back to Genesis. So that's why we're in Philippians 3 this morning. And it is Marathon Day, isn't it? So I don't know if some of you had to cross the marathon route to get here. I've never run a marathon. I'm never going to run a marathon. Has anyone here run a marathon? Oh, look at that. I've seen a hand. Two hands. Amazing. Children, did any of you go and watch the marathon this morning? Any of you watch the marathon? Yeah? Isaac went. Where were the rest of you? You had an extra hour in bed, honestly. I didn't get to it. I've never run a marathon, but I feel like I've had that experience. I was hours into the walk up the tallest mountain in Wales, and I was absolutely soaked to the skin. My jacket was useless. My waterproof shoes were keeping the water in rather than keeping it out, and I was just absolutely dripping from all the rain that was pouring down. And I was also freezing. and my hands were numb, one of them holding onto my glasses to stop the wind blowing them off my head. And I thought, like, who in their right mind chooses to do this kind of thing? And I wondered, is there an easier route off this mountain? Do I really need to carry on? And then I remembered the goal that was ahead of me, this getting to the summit, and particularly the summit cafe. And I knew there was hot chocolate and warmth. And so, well, I pressed on up the mountain. If you're a Christian, you know that, if you've been a Christian a while, you'll know that it can be grueling. More like a marathon than a quick trip to the shops or a sprint. How are we able to keep going? Isn't there an easier route? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you look at Christians and some of the sacrifices they make, and you think, why do they even bother? Why do they keep going? Well, Paul writes this letter to these Christians in a place called Philippi because they're getting grief for following Jesus, and they've started to feel the reality that following Jesus is more like a marathon. And he writes and says to them, stand together and stand firm. In fact, that's what he says at the end of our passage today. Do you see it there? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I think what is striking is that the way to stand firm is not to stand still. Actually, it is to press on. So Paul puts it like this, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or verse 14, I press on towards the goal. If Paul, the great apostle, hadn't arrived yet and needed to press on, you can be sure that we need to as well. And in this passage, what we're going to see is how to press on and why to press on. Why it's worth it. Why Christians would bother. So here's the first, how to press on. We're going to see three ways. Forget what is behind, strain to what is ahead, and imitate the mature. So first of all, forget what is behind. So Paul goes on, verse 13. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. What sacrifices have you had to make for Jesus and the gospel? Paul knew all about making sacrifices. He'd left so much behind, left his whole life behind. In fact, in chapter 3 earlier, we're told that he had a position amongst the religious elite. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He would have been popular, applauded, a life of prestige and privilege. And he left it all behind. And if you know anything of the life of Paul, what you'll know is he experienced opposition and hatred. He was beaten, there were death threats, shipwreck. And now, as he writes this letter to these Christians, he's under house arrest in Rome, thousands of miles from his home. He knew about sacrifices. Did he pine for the old days? Did he long for comforts and reputation? Well, have a look back to earlier in chapter 3 in verse 8. Look what he says. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. All that was rubbish, he said, compared to knowing Jesus. And so verse 13, he says, he forgets what is behind. Children, any of you ever been to the theater? Yeah, been to the theater? We love musical theater, So we've been to see a few musicals. I've got a friend who used to work in musical theatre in the West End of London. And she was really told that you're going to be the next big thing. And she played the lead role in an Andrew Lloyd Webber show. But she decided that she would leave it all behind. She gave it all up to give more time and energy to serving Jesus. She went to do some study, then she worked part-time for a church. Some of those that she'd worked with on the stage just could not understand why she was making this choice. Her own brothers, well, they were just annoyed. She was wasting her life, her abilities. What have you left behind for Jesus? Maybe friendships, because they didn't like what you believed. Maybe the chance to have family, to be married, to have children. Maybe the road to wealth, because you're unwilling to work all those hours. Maybe a happy home, because your spouse doesn't really want you to come out to church to be with us weirdos. What have you had to leave behind? Why did Paul do it? Why did my friend do it? Why do you and I? Well, it's not because the sacrifices are small, but compared to knowing Jesus, they are small. In fact, rubbish. Nothing compares to having Christ in your life, to having Christ take hold of your life. And that's why Paul, he doesn't pine, he doesn't question, he forgets what is behind and strains to what is ahead. That's the second thing we're going to see. Strain to what is ahead. Halfway through verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining on to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. When I pressed on up that Welsh mountain, and yes, I was looking forward to the cafe and the hot chocolate and the warmth, but it really wasn't that important or that significant. And actually, I think it's probably more my pride that kept me going than the hot chocolate. Paul's not talking here about a half-hearted trudge. He is talking about an eager pursuit. So if the rest of us, Isaac was out there, but if the rest of us had been on the marathon route this morning and watched those front runners, we would have seen them eagerly pursuing the goal that they were going for. And their race, it didn't start at 8:40 or whatever time it was this morning. It started ages ago when they started training and giving up time and money and comfort so that today they could pursue this goal, this prize. What are we willing to give up time and comfort and energy for? Do we give it up maybe for academic achievement? Or so that our children have every opportunity to play all the different sports and go to all the extra clubs? Or to woo that person that we are interested in? It's the one thing that consumes our life. Paul says there is something here that is worth pursuing with every fiber of our being. And what is that? What's the goal? What's the prize? What's the future? It is the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. It is eternal life with Christ. A reality so wonderful that the glory and the joy so great that it far outweighs any sacrifices that we make. We should strain on. But how are we to do this pressing on? Well, thirdly, imitate those who are mature. I wonder if I asked you, how do you identify a mature Christian? What would you say? Would you say someone who's sort of older in age or knows their Bible, has really good Bible knowledge? Or maybe it's someone who has a particular role in church. Paul's definition here is someone who doesn't think they've arrived yet. who is still straining and pressing on, because he's just been saying this is what should happen, verses 12 to 14, and then he says this, verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And how do we mature? Well, the answer is in verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Imitate those who are mature, those who are living Jesus' way. Maybe you're young this morning. Don't underestimate how much God can use you. If you think of the Bible, you think of David or Mary, really young when God started to use them. You don't have to wait to be old to be spiritually mature. And actually, some of the younger folk here in our congregation, maybe some of you here this morning, actually set a real example in your commitment to church, your service of Jesus, your concern for those in need. But don't think that you just need young people to help you follow Jesus. Actually, the best help you can get from will be from the spiritually mature. All of us. Don't think that we can't learn anything from those who've gone ahead of us. Actually, it's one of the great benefits. If you get involved in church life, yeah, you're serving church, so maybe you're helping with the music, you're putting out chairs, you're doing tea and coffee, you come into the prayer meeting, but one of the byproducts of that is you get to know more folk. You get to know some of the maturer folk. And you can ask them, how do you cope with dating relationships? Or what do you do when you face a temptation like this? Or have you got any wisdom for me as I struggle to read my Bible and pray each day? Have you got any parenting advice? Have you had experience of being unemployed or being betrayed by someone who you love? So much wisdom, and yet I think so often we're slow to seek it. Slow to imitate it, so quick to go to the internet for the answers or a secular specialist. If you are older here this morning, you're older in age, the sign that you are mature is not that you've sort of calmed down a bit. It's that you are more and more committed to Jesus and to pursue him and live for his glory. If you are mature, then rather than getting sort of frustrated with those who are coming behind and think, oh, don't do things the way we did, maybe we should be thinking, how can we encourage them? How can we help them? Me, I'm really grateful for the time that you gave me off over the summer, for the sabbatical time. One of my concerns as I headed off was I felt like I'd lost a little bit of the fire of following Jesus. From my early days as a Christian, even from my earlier days of serving in Grosvenor. And one of the greatest blessings of spending that time away was hanging out with some of those who are further down the road in ministry from me, maturer. And it really helped me rekindle some of that fire. As we age, yeah, we slow down physically. Yeah, physically less capacity. Maybe increasingly, I know this for myself, I know my weaknesses. More and more. And yet, spiritually, we should be speeding up. We should have an increased zeal for Jesus. We should press on. But why? Why bother? I mean, wouldn't it be better just to, get off this spiritual road? This marathon, this mountain. Or maybe just find an easier route. You know, a bit more comfortable Christian life. So just a bit more balance, maybe a little bit of church, you know, once a week or just at once every couple of weeks or just a bit of contact with Jesus' people. Paul gives us two reasons why we should press on. He says it is so important because there are two destinations, two alternative destinations. Here's the first. Destruction for those who belong to the earth. Verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now say again with tears, Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, there's debate about who Paul is talking about here. Some think, is it the people he's been talking about in the beginning of chapter 3, so those that say you need to be circumcised? Is it anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus? Or is it those who once claimed to be Christians and claimed the benefits of the cross, but have now turned away from that? I think it's possibly that. It might be anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. If it is those who look like they were following and have turned, it certainly explains the tears, doesn't it? And I've no doubt you know folk who, maybe people you dearly love, maybe people in your family that grew up in church, maybe even folk you saw baptized, folk who looked like they were following Jesus, but now seem to be nowhere. And it rightly brings tears. But these folk, we mustn't give up on them. God is powerful to save. He is a God who seeks the lost and those that are wandering. But if that is the folk that Paul is talking about here, well, it seems like they haven't served God. No, their God is their stomach. They've served their own appetites. They haven't gloried in Jesus. They've gloried in themselves, in their sin, in their shame. They haven't lived for eternity. They've lived for earthly things, for the here and now. And Paul says, well, that destiny is destruction. It sounds like that means cease to exist, but actually the word really means ruined. It's like maybe a child's toy truck that has been left on the floor and stood on it. It's mangled and broken, but it still exists. Paul says that's the destiny for all who reject Jesus, who live as an enemy of him, who don't accept his offer of forgiveness at the cross. And it should rightly bring tears as we think of those who've done that. But, you know, Paul's words here, I think, are less for those folk and more for us, for the folk reading that, for us, if we're Christians, as a warning not to end there, as an encouragement for us to press on. Because he goes on and he says, if we do, secondly, the second destination is glory for those who belong to heaven. Verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies, so they'll be like his glorious body. Traditional religion says, well, you must press on to earn your place in heaven. And what that does is it leaves us wondering, like, have I done enough? Will I get in? It's actually not what the Bible says. If we're Christians, we know we have a place in heaven, citizens of heaven. Not because we've done enough, but because Jesus has done enough. Because when we see his cross, we don't despise it. We're no longer enemies. We see our Savior sacrificing himself, being destroyed for us and our sin, so that we are made fit for life with God again. For all those Philippians who believe, for us who believe, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in what God has done. And actually, you see it all the way through the passage. You see, why press on? Well, verse 12, I press on halfway through to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Or 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained through Jesus. And so, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's Jesus who's taken hold. It's God who has called. It's God who has attained this. And that is why we are citizens already. If we're Christians, we don't belong in the here and now. We are citizens of heaven. Children, can I ask you, are you there? Any of you had any Ukrainians join your school or live nearby you? Maybe some of you? Yeah? Well, it's been great to see Ireland welcome Ukrainians, and it's been really important because it's been really tough for them. I want all of us to imagine someone seeking asylum in Ireland, so from another dangerous country this time, and they need permission to come to Ireland. They're still in their home country. It's difficult. It's dangerous. And they're waiting for permission, and then an email drops into their inbox. And they open it. It's from Ireland, and it says they've been granted asylum. More than that, they have automatically been made a citizen of Ireland, like that. Now, they're still in their home country. But although they still need to travel, their future is guaranteed. They already belong. Christians are like that, like an asylum seeker waiting to go to Ireland. We now await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's guaranteed. If Christ was willing to come and die for us while we were enemies, there's no doubt he'll return to rescue us. Now we're already citizens. And it will be glorious. Didn't you see that in verse 21? So we await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. A Christian's future is not some sort of like floaty, half-baked, semi-real existence in the future. It's not sort of like some good version of the sort of ghost costumes that are wandering around in Halloween at the moment. It is this earth, renewed, restored, healed. It is us if we are believers, renewed, restored, healed. And when Jesus comes with the power that can bring all things together under his control, well, then he will transform us to be like him physically, morally. Today, this week, did you feel weak and exhausted at any point now? We'll be transformed then. Have you felt pain, exhaustion now? Transformed then. Have you been hurt, let down, disappointed? Have you seen your own failure? Are you ashamed? Transformed then. When I finally reached the summit of Snowdon in Wales, it really wasn't worth it. There was like literally a pool gathering around my feet from all the water that was dripping off me. I had to borrow a different coat to get back down the mountain. I couldn't see anything because there was clouds everywhere. It was, yeah, a long trudge to not a lot. Was it worth it? On that day when we see Jesus in all his glory, there will not be a moment of doubt in our minds that it was all worth it. As he transforms us to be like him, glorious, in his new creation, new creations, and we won't pine. We won't think back on those sacrifices and think, oh, were they worth it? The future will be so great, so glorious, so big, there'll be no doubt in our minds that pressing on, forgetting what is behind, and straining on to what is ahead, life with our Savior, is worth everything. And so Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, not by standing still, but by pressing on. Let me lead us in prayer. Our great and gracious Savior, you know only too well our weaknesses, our temptation to look back at the things that we have left behind, or even the things that we are tempted to go back to. You know how half-hearted our hearts are at times. And yet, Father, we hear this call to press on towards Christ, trusting in all that he has attained for us, striving towards that goal of being with him. And we ask for your help. Help us to be willing to pursue him with every fiber of our being. And where we slip up, to come back to him again and know that grace. Give us that longing for that future glory, knowing that in him we are utterly secure, citizens of his heaven, right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the musicians up.